So with that, let me switch over to English for those of you that understand English. And we will be reading the fourth chapter of Judges and looking at the fourth judge, which was a woman, and what she did for Israel. So we'll read chapter 4, first four verses first. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now let's go on to verse 6. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded to go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun." Now verses 8 through 9. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Surely," so she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taken, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of the woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his mighty army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And lastly, verses 19 through 21. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into the temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. And lastly, verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. So we read the story, skipped around a lot of names, a lot of the verses, and in it we see how God subdued a king. And what I wanted to highlight for us is five things real quick. First, notice what the story starts off with. The story starts off with, in verse 1, with the fact that the children of Israel again did evil. So Ehud, the prior judge, dies, and the children of Israel again are doing evil. The leader that was pointing them towards God is now dead, and immediately they start doing evil things. So look at us as well. Look at the human heart. This is telling us that the human heart, when it's not constrained by some kind of a force, when it's not constrained either by external holy force or internal, like the Holy Spirit, is predisposed to sin. Remember, David also says in Psalm 51:11, he says this, "Don't take your spirit away from me." So the first thing that I wanted to highlight for us is that recall or see what the story starts off with, the fact that the people again are doing evil. And look at your life. Look at our lives. Are we taking our gaze, taking our look off of Calvary? And are we starting to do evil? Are you starting to do evil? It doesn't have to be anything super bad as you typically might think, like murder or theft or what have you. But what was being done evil in the days of Israel? Something so benign as intermarrying with other nations. First, the second thing I wanted to then point out for us is that, again, look at the sovereignty of God. Look at the sovereignty of God. When you read the second verse, it says here, the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. So we read a story of this massive oppression. The people were being oppressed. And the question that some might have is, well, how did this happen? Why are there wars? Why is there oppression? Why is there slavery? What the verse, second verse is telling us here is that it is because God sold them into the hand of the oppressor. You might be looking around now the world. You might see a lot of tumultuous activity in Asia, in Africa. You might see this war in Russia and Ukraine. You might be wondering, why is that happening? Well, it's happening because God allows it to happen. Because God is selling them into the hand of their enemy. Why? Perhaps because of the disobedience. Why? Maybe perhaps of the other reasons. But what we see, secondly, from the story is that God is sovereign and He's in control, and He allowed and He sold the people into the hand of Jabin because they were disobedient. So how does this relate to you? Look at your circumstances. Look at your life as well. Or do you find yourself in a tough predicament in life? Whatever might be happening to us, though we live in the land of plenty, we do find ourselves in difficult situations here. And the question is, do you see that it is God's hand that's allowing that to happen? There's no coincidences. Whatever's happening in your life, He's allowing for that to happen for whatever reason. And the fact of the matter is that both you and I deserve much, much, much worse if He was to give us according to our deeds. So first, again, I wanted to highlight that, recall that things are bad because people are evil. Second, I want us to see the God's sovereignty as we saw in verse 2. Third, I want us to see the example of holy living from the judge, Deborah. And not much is known about her. We just know that she was living under a palm. She was living under a palm. If you recall from our last discussion, if you look at chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says that the oppression was so bad that the cities were empty and that the travelers were traveling not on roads, but somewhere behind the road, so they would not be seen by anyone. And so she was a judge. The situation was dire. The situation was horrible. There was war. There was oppression all over the place. But look what she was doing. She was judging the nation of Israel, meaning that she was sitting there. She was an incredibly wise woman. She had godly wisdom, and people would come to her. People would tell her their problems, and she would decipher for them. She heard clearly the voice of the Lord. So she had a gift from God, and she was utilizing it. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, during a time of war and during a time of oppression, people typically just try to survive. People typically just try to live, and from one day to another. But look at the example that she said to us. She knew that she had a gift to share with other people. And during a time of war and during a time of oppression and tumult, she sat there and she offered herself up to others. So she had a calling from God, and she executed that calling. What about us? You know, we live, like I said already, in a great time in this nation. We are nowhere near similar to this woman or to these people in this chapter. We're not oppressed at all. Yet we do find troubles in our lives every so often. Again, in comparison to Deborah and Barak, the trouble, it doesn't even compare. But what is our reaction? Do we know our calling? Do we stick to it like Deborah did? Or do we crawl into a hole and then do we say, no, I'm taking a break from church. I'm taking a break from you, God. I'm going to focus on my other priorities. We see here in a quick example from Deborah that she was sticking to what was most important to her, which was God and delivering her duty of being a judge. Fourth, I want us to look at the example of faith from Barak. Example of faith from Barak. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, what example of faith? Because if you look at verse 8, it says in verse 8 that Barak answered Deborah and he said, I will only go if you go with me. So some of you might say, well, that doesn't sound to me like a very faithful. That sounds like a scared individual. And then in verse 9 also, when she answers him, she says, I will surely go, but the glory will not be yours. It will be given to a woman. But I firmly believe that Barak is a faithful man and had faith. And I will only give you four quick reasons why I believe so. First, if you look at some of the other translations, when I was looking at other translations, in reading verse 8, it says in some of the other translations that Barak said to her, if you will go, I will go with you. And the phrase continues on to say that because I do not know when the angel of the Lord will give them into my hand. As if showing that Barak had full obedience and full trust to the word of God, knew that Deborah was a prophet and he wanted to hear the word of God. Second, also in looking and reading commentaries, when looking at verse 9 where we find the phrase over there where it says, where Deborah tells Barak that I will surely go with you, but the glory will be not yours, but given to another woman. Those that study Hebrew say that those two phrases, going on an expedition and the glory belonging to someone else, don't have anything to do with one another. It's like saying, yesterday was a hot day, and yesterday we had a great dinner. Those are two separate phrases. And so some theologians say that when it says so over there in verse 9, it's just simply two of the phrases describing two separate facts. Third, also, when you read on, you see that Barak does in fact go, and he leads 10,000 men down the mountain. And so if you think about it, how can a scared man do that? Clearly, he wasn't scared in order to lead 10,000 men down the hill and fight them. And fourth and lastly, which is the strongest argument for the fact that Barak wasn't an afraid person, but was a man of faith, is what is said about him in Hebrews. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it says that, chapter 11, verse 32, what more shall I say, says the writer, for the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and look at the same name, second name, and Barak, who through faith subdued kingdoms. So the fourth and last argument of why I believe that Barak was a man of faith and that was not a scared man, was because in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews clearly says that Barak was a man of faith. And so what do we learn from this man of faith? We learn that though he also lived under oppression, he showed full obedience and full compliance to God. We also see from him that he also showed courage in a faith or in the face of horrible circumstances. And we also see that his faith was not seeking glory. Why? Because he knew that though he was going to fight and battle it out, the glory was going to become and the glory was going to be not his, but somebody else. And so from those things, we also could learn so much as well as Christians. Are we fully relying on God? Are we also in our faith making the difficult and courageous choices? A Christian walk is not very easy. It's not a cartoon where we go hop skipping about. We might have to face tough choices today or tomorrow or the following day where you choose whether to follow your own heart or whether to follow what God's word is saying. And so we see from Barak that he was courageous in making his decisions as well. And so the last and fifth thing that I wanted to point out from this passage was Jael, or the woman that ended up killing Sisera with a peg and a hammer. I'm not going to talk about whether that was the right moral move or not, but simply stick to the facts that she had a hammer, she had a peg. Women that day and age knew how to put tents together really well. I read in the commentaries that that was part of their job. And she simply said she executed the prophecy and she brought the prophecy of Deborah to fruition. And so we'll pause on that and simply just note that Jael was also part of the plan, of God's plan, through which God was working to bring salvation to Israel. So in conclusion, we look at this passage. There's many characters. There's three characters through which God is actively working: Deborah, Barak, Jael. We see a number of characters that are defeated. But the one character that through all of this story we should be seeing that comes across in every single verse, and actually we'll see next time, yeah, that character spoken about much more in the following chapter, is a character of God. We see that God spoke to Deborah. We see that God went before Barak. We see that God actually delivered the army of Sisera to Barak for him to conquer that army. We see that God also delivered Sisera to Jael, and we see that Jael then kills Sisera because that is what God ordained to do. So hopefully you see that God is in control of it all, and he is unfolding the leaves of the history. And so with that, when we finally come to verse 23 in chapter 4, and we read that, so on that day, God, not Deborah, not Barak, not Jael, but when we read that God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, it all makes sense to us. So my hope and prayer is that in reading these Old Testament stories, we see the evil that human heart is capable of, that your and my heart is capable of. We see the sovereignty of God's work in our hand. We see the example of righteousness that God's servants like Deborah have. And we follow those examples, and we see and we follow the example of God's servants like Barak in our own lives. Amen.